Lord God, as we open your word today, I just really want to proclaim your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your presence. We're thankful, God, that you dwell among us, with us, and in us, and that you work through us. Give us a hope for a brighter future and the ability to know that you ultimately will make all things right in your time. Amen. I'm going to do an Easter sermon, so we're back in Exodus. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Yeah, the songs we were singing, Alleluia, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, it's kind of God is the one that we want to lift up. When we look at hallowed be the name of God, Yahweh, lift up the name of God, just in your life, in your walk, in your presence, in your conversation, as you meditate, as you sleep, as you converse with friends, lift up the name of God and just praise be to God. In Exodus 32 and verse 1, it's the only Exodus verse other than the other Exodus verses I'm going to do today. It's kind of a sad story. These are a people that God had miraculously taken out of Egypt, out of slavery, and lifted them into his presence. And he was going with them and staying with them, and he's giving them, through Moses, a covenant relationship where they can be together. And they all keep promising, yeah, we're going to do everything God has said. And then we get to this verse, and it's a little bit sad, and it reminds me of my own heart. And sometimes when we lose focus, it's so easy to forget God, forget to hallow his name, forget to recognize him for who he is. And this concept of man-made gods, most of us aren't going to be going home and getting our little whittling knife out and taking a chunk of wood and making a idol and calling it a god and whatnot, but we have other things in our lives that we lift up above what they should be, and we take our focus off of God and put it on his creation or put it on things or people, and so we can make gods out of all kinds of things. And as we look at these verses today, in Exodus 19, Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And then later on, as God and Moses had a conversation, and he comes back down, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, this is in chapter 24, they responded with one voice. The whole community was in agreement. They said, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." A few verses later, then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." And I think oftentimes we have that same resolve in our minds and in our hearts, and we say we're going to do something. And then life hits us and something happens and whatnot. How many of you have a skill or you have an ability to do something that you learned over time? I had the privilege of playing soccer in college. And when I first started, I didn't know much about soccer. You know, I'd played basketball in high school, and soccer was not really a familiar sport. But as you practice 6 hours a day, we had a morning and an afternoon practice, and we practiced often, and we practiced long, and we practiced hard, and you would get to the point where when that ball came towards you, you knew how to just release enough of your body to trap the ball and make sure that it wasn't going to go anywhere else. It's not going to bounce off of you like you're a rock. It's going to stop like you're a pillow. And then when you're getting ready to shoot, you can take your left foot or your right foot, depending on where it was. And after all of these repetitions of taking and shooting the goal with your left foot, or shooting a chip shot with your right foot over to a friend that was going to head the ball into the goal or something, you worked as a team and you worked well because there'd been so much practice, and you get this second sense. I think anybody that's skied, you know the same thing. You know, it doesn't totally come naturally. It might for some, but there's even as you ski, your body is training you. Okay, this is what happens when you do this, and if you don't want to fall over again, try something different. And it's you know, when you're playing baseball, some people can just really get into that mode of they're focused on that ball and they can see the seams as they're spinning and coming towards them, and they know exactly what kind of pitch it is, and they know how from experience and repetition their body and their mind is all working well together, and so they take a swing at that ball and they know right where it's going to be, whether it's coming at them at 45 miles an hour, 100 miles an hour, and they can knock that ball out of the park, or they can hit it down the left field line or something, and they can do all of these things because of repetition and practice. And most of us that drive cars, Savannah, not you yet, but you're going to be there soon, you get to the point where it's just second nature, and you're able to see things and respond quickly without even thinking about it, and hopefully everybody else around you has got that same skill and ability too, so that we can all kind of work together and things go well. So when you have the whole community saying, everything the Lord has said, we will do, that's a good place to be. But then you've got to do it. Scripture talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. And at this point, this was a people that had been generations in a country that worshipped multiple gods. Lots and lots of gods, and they had gods for everything. And the plagues and all of the revelation that God gave to them about He is the true God and all these other gods are false gods, it's in their memory, but it's not something that if they take their focus off of God that they're going to forget, and so they fall back into the old patterns. How many of us know someone or are someone that have a habit that you'd like to ditch, you'd like to be rid of? I have a tendency to turn back towards anger, and it's something that if things aren't going my way and I'm not focused on God, that anger can creep back in, and then I have a difficulty controlling my words, and it's not something that's pleasant. If I can focus on God, I can control my tongue. He's going to help me with controlling my tongue. There's all kinds of things that happen in life where we look at, if our focus is on the wrong thing, our actions are going to be wrong. And so we're looking at people here. Moses is leading them. He's going up and talking to God. They saw God come down in this flame. I mean, the whole mountain looked like it's on fire. And Moses walks into it and he's having a conversation with God. Well, 40 days later, here's their response. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, it'd been over a month, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods, or make us a god who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." And their focus was off of who God was, and all of a sudden they've reverted back to their old ways, their old habits. In Romans chapter 12, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You know, being a follower of Jesus does have something to do with the mind. Renewing of the mind. "Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, if our mind isn't focused on God and our mind isn't renewed to think about the things of God, we're not going to be able to be true followers of God. So I want to talk to you about neuroplasticity. Okay? This is a good Easter message. I mean, neuroplasticity can be viewed as a general umbrella term that refers to the brain's ability to modify, change, and adapt both structure and function throughout life and in response to experience. So when I talked about, you know, learning how to play soccer, learning how to ski, learning how to hit a baseball, you know, all the other skills, driving and cooking and all the things that we do, you get some motor memory from training of the mind. And if our mind can be trained to do the right thing and we do it repetitiously, it's very useful. And that's great if we can focus. You know, you get New Year's resolutions, and they're really good for a short time, and then you lose focus and fall back to the things that were always there. How many of us, again, have known stroke victims that have been able to train their mind to reuse different brain cells to be able to function, even though the cells that used to be used to work a certain muscle or a certain side are gone, they've been destroyed. The mind is a beautiful thing that God has created, and oftentimes you're able to restructure, reroute the way that the connections in your brain are working, and you can do things that your body shouldn't be able to do. It's something to think about, you know, the structure and function throughout life. Hopefully, as we get older, we're smarter. Mm-hmm. Things that I used to be able to do as a kid, I can't do anymore. You know, I used to be able to run and jump up on rocks and tables and jump down and you know, that doesn't work anymore. Okay, there's a point where my body is telling me that you need to try something different. Now, insanity is when you keep on trying to do the same thing and you expect a different result. So when you think about renewing your mind, this neuroplasticity, if we want to have our minds focused on what they need to be focused on, we have habits. You can have good habits or bad habits, either one. But the things that you water are going to grow. The things that you give attention to are going to continue to become bigger in your life. If you really, really don't like your parents and you focus on that all the time, guess what? There's all kinds of studies about this. You're going to become just like that dad that you detest, that you didn't want to be like, and you're going to do everything that your dad did, because that's where your mind and your focus is. Habits can be broken, but they need to be refocused. If somebody, all they can think about is, I need to quit smoking, I need to quit smoking. What are they thinking about continuously all day? Smoking. And you can only have that kind of control for so long. I told you about my friend that was on Anderson Island that Frank was able to procrastinate. He never did quit smoking, but he procrastinated that next cigarette for about 10, 15 years. And he was able to do that. He said that was a skill he had. He could procrastinate. He was really good at that. So he used that to break a habit. Decisions that we make, things that we think about, convictions that we have. If we have true convictions, it's going to change our actions. It's going to change our habits. We can say that we have a conviction. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. Then what happens when our leader is gone for 40 days and we don't have that communication with God and we lose our focus? Everything that the Lord has said, we will forget. It's a problem. Desires that we have. You know, our desires can be good for us if we have proper desires. It talks in Scripture about that the Lord's going to give you the desires of your heart. But the part before that is delight yourself in the Lord. And then He'll give you the desires of your heart. But oftentimes we get the desires of our heart. Romans talks about how if you desire evil, God eventually is going to turn you over to a reprobate mind. He's going to say, yeah, fine. If that's what you really want, give it a try. See how it works. Ambitions, what would we like to become? Compulsions, you know. There's just so many different things that go on in our mind. That list could be a whole lot longer. How do we renew our mind? How do we change things? One thing I've noticed is that there's transformation. There's transformative experiences we've had. You know, somebody that's going along, everything's really good, and then they have a heart attack. And they work through that and they're healthy again, but it's changed how they think. It's changed how they think about exercise and food and relationships, and it changes so many things. If you get in a bad car accident, it changes how you think. So some experiences in life are transformative. They're not always good experiences, but they can really change you. Sometimes a really excellent experience can change you and be transformative in your life. I met Kathy. That was transformative. we were able to build a bond and a connection. Now, when I lose focus on how special she is, I can be a jerk. Okay? It happens. You don't have to talk to her about it. You probably all have seen it. You know. But, you know, it's what happens in our lives. Prior to the resurrection, James is a little brother of Jesus Christ. And before the resurrection, James kind of saw Jesus as a weird big brother. It's like, what are you doing? Why do you keep going around acting like you're God or something? What is your problem? But after the resurrection, he saw Jesus as his master. James's total life was transformed by this experience of realizing that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he had been living with God his entire life. Prior to the resurrection, Peter treated Jesus as an equal up here. You know, when Jesus said that he was going to have to die, Peter takes him aside. Hey, dude, no, that's not going to happen. Here's how it's going to work. And he explains to Jesus why Jesus is so wrong, and he thinks he can approach Jesus as a peer and correct him. After the resurrection, he recognized Jesus as Lord. And because of that, Peter was able to be instrumental in the growth of the church. Prior to Paul's encounter with Jesus, he saw Jesus as a fraud. It's like he's ruining our religion. The people that are following him, they're leaving the true faith, my faith, this faith that I have in a box that you have to do a certain way. And he thought Jesus was a fraud. But when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul recognized Jesus as the resurrected Son of God. And that was transformative in his life. He went from being a persecutor of Christians to being a promoter of Jesus. And each of us, if we haven't met Jesus yet, we're on the before side. How do you view Jesus? It's like, okay, some people really believe, you know, Jesus was a historic figure. There's enough data to prove that. And yeah, the Romans killed him and that was the end of it. And if that's where your thoughts are about Jesus, there's really nothing that Christianity has to offer. It's no different than Hinduism or Buddhism or anything else. It's like, you know, there's no living Jesus, there's no living Christ. It's like, okay, we can all try to do our best, and, you know, humanism, let's just try to treat each other as well as we can. And, you know, there's all of that. I know a whole lot of really wonderful people that don't claim Christ, and they oftentimes are more Christ-like than some of the Christians I know. They're oftentimes more Christ-like than I am. It's like, you know, knowing Jesus is transformative. It changes. And if we can keep our focus on that, we can renew our minds and come to the point where our neuroplasticity is training us to be true followers of Jesus. When people see you, they're going to say, that person's a little bit different. Peculiar, maybe. And it's okay, because they ask, what's up with you? And then you've got the ability to give them an answer and share Jesus with them and hallow the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Yahweh. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells the church in Corinth, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Paul had thought Christ was just another worldly figure. But then he met Jesus, and it's like, oh, things are different. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. We're new creatures. We're new creation. If you're new birth, born again, all of these things, you know, some of it can sound like religious speak. But when you experience it, it's no longer religious talk. It's truth. It's reality. Peter, you know, I love that we get the privilege of reading some of Peter's letters after he's really determined and figured out who Jesus is. And in 1 Peter, my difficulty with this is when I start reading 1 Peter, I want to read the whole book. You know, that's how they would have gotten it when it was delivered to the different churches in Turkey and Asia Minor and all around there. It was like, you know, that somebody would come to the congregation and they would read the entire letter. I recommend you read it clear through in one sitting. And that's how it would have been presented. They wouldn't have gotten it on the internet in snippets. It wouldn't have been memes. It wouldn't have been little chunks like I'm going to do today. But I didn't know where to stop because I could have easily kept on going. Verse 13 really ties into verse 12, and 14 goes on, and it gets even better. And so I didn't want to stop there, but, you know, time constraints and whatnot. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. There's an awful lot in there. It's like, wow. Peter's just, he's just starting his letter to people that have been spread, followers of Jesus that have been dispersed around the world because of persecution. And he's saying, you know, God is so good. And just think about this. That nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can change what He's done and what He's doing and what He will do. We've got this great inheritance. You know, it's like you're part of the family of the wealthiest possible imagination. We get this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, we don't always see the benefits that Christianity brings us. We can know a good portion of it, but we won't be able to know it in its entirety until we experience living with Jesus in the room that He prepares for us in His house for eternity. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. That little while, that's called life. It's like, we may suffer grief our entire life. Some people do. Not everyone, thankfully. I mean, we have a lot of joy here on earth as well. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, if greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, we're going through trials and troubles and problems just like the Israelites did. It's like Moses has been gone for 40 days. What are we going to do? Hey, let's make our own God and follow Him. If they had had genuineness of faith, if they hadn't just had the words, everything the Lord has said we will do, but actually been able to follow up on that on a daily basis and recognize, you know, it's so exciting, you know, Moses, this guy, he's up there and God's talking with him. And last time he went up there, he came back down, and he'll come down again and we'll be able to hear more from God. And this is so exciting. And so they could have been focused on the things of God and thinking about good things instead of grumbling and mumbling. How many of us, as we start to face trials, the world's problems, our desires, whatever else, it gets us down and gets us off of focus from this inheritance that we have? If you know that you're a child of the King of Kings, a lot of the little problems that we have really aren't that big a deal. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. He's talking about you're going through a lot of trials. But at the same time, you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In February of 2001, there was a pretty big earthquake, the Nisqually earthquake. And I was upstairs in a wooden structure building teaching school, and it's like, okay, is this thing going to ever stop? It kept on going. It seemed like a really long and intense earthquake. Mm-hmm. And yet at the same time, I'm sitting under a table with all the kids in the classroom under their desks and under tables, and we're praising God, and we started singing. Yeah. And it's like, okay, doesn't matter that this building might fall down as we're singing. We know that God is in control. Yeah. I'll tell you the same thing. Those kids, when they lost focus on that experience of understanding God's presence, like when their parents showed up, for example, some of them started freaking out. because they saw their parents freaking out. The parents weren't with the kids, knowing that they knew the presence of God at the time that they were going through this trial. And you know, you can think about that as a mom or dad. It's like, okay, this is an awful experience. How is my child? And you want to be there with them. I totally get that. And then when they finally get together, it's like, oh, yay, they're alive. Because you don't know. And so we lose focus. And this experience that we have, knowing that the salvation of our souls, that should be enough. When we lose focus on God, it's not always enough. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. You know, when the prophets in the Old Testament were writing, they didn't get to see Jesus. He hadn't been brought to earth yet. He hadn't come to dwell among us. And they were looking forward to something, but what they were seeing was, this is really going to happen. And then we get to experience that. It's all about the next generation even. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. You know, even the angels want to know, hey, well, what's going on here? The angels are excited and watching. It's like, look at that. Somebody met Jesus. Yay. It's like there's rejoicing in heaven because someone that was lost is now found. Someone that was dead has been made a new creation. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. If we're going to renew our minds, we have to have sober minds. We have to understand what truth is and know that Jesus will be fully revealed. He's partially revealed. Now we get to see a whole lot more of him than the other generations prior to us. But it even gets better. In Philippians 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble. If you want to renew your mind, this is a good verse to think on and memorize. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When you're going through trials and troubles and tribulations, Fred Rogers says, look for the helpers. Mm-hmm. When you're listening to the news, find that ray of hope. It's like, okay, if you haven't lost hope, there's still an ability to speak into one another's lives in a positive way, whatever's true and honest and pure. There's a lot of evil in the world. There's evil in us. And if we focus on that, that's going to grow. But if we focus on and recognize that we can train our minds and get this neuroplasticity where our minds start connecting in ways that bring us back to the truth, back to what is noble and excellent and pure, back to what is right, back to what is praiseworthy, back to Jesus. The fact that Jesus died on the cross is remarkable, that he would lay his life down for us. The fact that he got back up out of the grave and left the tomb and ascended into heaven and sent Holy Spirit and he's dwelling among us right now is even more remarkable. Because he truly is risen. We serve a risen God. We don't serve the God of the cross or the God of the grave, but the God that is alive. And we get to do that, and in spite of the fact that he knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows all of our faults and flaws and evil desires. And he still loves us and wants to help us, draw us back to him. And happy Resurrection Sunday. We don't have to live in Exodus 32:1 where we forget the promises we've made to God. We forget the promises God has made to us. we start thinking we've got to do things in our own strength. We don't know what happened to this Moses guy. We can't see him. He's gone. A lot of us may start thinking that way about Jesus. We don't know what happened to this Jesus. He said he was coming back soon, and that was 2,000 years ago. You know what? For a short time, 2,000 years is nothing in eternity. If you're understanding that the ability to make a timeline that goes out to infinity, 2,000 years doesn't even show up. It's a blip. And our lives here on earth, you know, the grass withers, the flowers fade, and, you know, humans don't last very long. We all know people that have passed away this last year and the people that may pass next year. And yet God is still good and he's still on the throne and he knows exactly how many more breaths each of us get and what we get to do with those breaths. He knows that it's going to snow every Saturday night in April. He knew that before the weatherman did. It's just, you know, I love that God is in control. I love that even the craziness with the pandemic and Ukraine and all the other stuff going on in the world, God is still on the throne. And we can just think about the good things that are coming out of that even. You know, he turns all things good. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. You are such a good God. You're such an awesome person to know. We're so grateful, Jesus, that we can be in your presence, that you choose to be in our presence, that you care enough about humans that you didn't just wipe us all out with the flood or with some other catastrophe. We're grateful, Lord Jesus, that you're showing patience and mercy and allowing many others to come to you. I pray that this will be a time of revival, a time of transformative experience for people in their lives to turn to you and turn away from sin. We're thankful, Jesus, that we can be called your own. Amen.
Tony?
Yes, sir.